We turn to the chapter which we read. In Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, we shall read again at verse 11. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. This is an appropriate text for us following our communion season. The subject being the fruits of righteousness. That is what we should be seeking in ourselves, that we have enjoyed once again the great privilege of sitting at the Lord's table, communing with Christ. We have been reminded of our Lord's death for our sins. And the calling we have is the calling to holiness, to walk with God and to bring forth fruit to his praise and honor. The words of our text are the concluding words of Paul's brief prayer here for the Philippians, verses 9 to 11. And that prayer that is recorded here surely represents the continued request of Paul for these believers. And there is a context to it. It is found at the end of verse 10, where Paul refers to the day of Christ. In other words, the day of judgment. That, friends, is the ultimate test of every Christian profession, and ours also. If we are the Lord's as we trust we are, then this will be revealed at the last day, even by Christ himself. He will show forth his people, and he will have the glory in them, because in them, by his grace, there is a likeness to himself, there is holiness unto the Lord, there is indeed now perfect holiness in his people. Well, Paul's desire and his prayer for these saints in Philippi is that they would be sincere and without offense until the judgment day. Is that our desire and our prayer also? May it be so. May it be that we are concerned with the fruits of righteousness, that we do look to ourselves and we seek, by God's grace, to leave sin behind in all its forms, casting off the old man and putting on the new man, putting on Christ, being fashioned into his likeness. With God's help, then, we shall consider briefly the fruits of righteousness, and to begin with this, what these fruits are. What does this description convey to us? The fruits of righteousness. What righteousness is this? Well, we know, do we not? We always go back to imputed righteousness. The righteousness whereby we sinners are able to stand before God. It is not our own, it is nothing of ourselves. It is the righteousness of Christ. What he did when he was in the world in terms of his obedience to God, his keeping of the law of God. We come so very far short. All our works are sinful. But Christ's work, his walk, perfect in God's sight. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That was his challenge to those who might find fault with him. And they could not truly reprove him for any wrongdoing. No, a perfect righteousness in his life and obedience to God even in his death. In every way, keeping God's law. That righteousness, we say, is imputed. It is reckoned to our account. It's like credit we receive from the Lord as his free and gracious gift. But the same righteousness which is imputed must also be imparted. It must be given to us in terms of being found in us. In our hearts and in our lives. And you know the difference. To be justified is to have Christ's righteousness reckoned to our account all at once. It is an act of God's free grace. But to be sanctified, to be made holy, that's something that has a beginning when we're quickened by the Spirit of God. We are born again, but it continues and it increases. And the believer shines more and more unto the perfect day. How does the believer shine? Because the Sun of Righteousness shines upon the believer and in the believer. And so by that grace of Christ, his people then shine. They're reflecting Christ's glory. They're showing forth his praises. They're revealing the fruits of righteousness. Every righteous man or woman, reckoned righteous by God, also does righteousness. Not perfectly, very far from that. But there is the beginning of it. Doing the will of the Lord. From the heart. Gladly. And aiming to glorify God. And this by the indwelling Holy Spirit given to us by Christ. Now notice that it is the fruits of righteousness. It is in the plural. And we might think that there is a difference here between what Paul is saying to the Philippians and what he wrote to the Galatians, when in chapter 5, as we were hearing during our communion, in the fencing of the table, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit there is singular, but it is a varied fruit. One fruit, and yet it has its different parts, or fruits of righteousness. And Paul says to the Galatians, after he has listed the fruit of the Spirit, against these things there is no law. And have we wondered what that means? It is really quite simple. Paul is saying that God approves them. The law commends these things. These things bring delight to the heart of God when his people show this fruit. And how can it be? Do we not come into this world barren spiritually? And however long we live in this world, with all our learning and all our experience, we're still fruitless. There's nothing in us that God can approve. But when grace begins to work, there's something there. A new beginning, new life, and growth, and then fruit. Love, we are told, is the fulfilling of the law of God. That is why Christ summed up the Ten Commandments according to love. Firstly, to love the Lord our God with our whole heart and mind, strength, and then to love our neighbour as ourselves. If we do that, well, then we're keeping God's law, because love and the law, they are different, and yet they correspond. Without love, a love in your heart for God, you cannot keep God's law. But if you have the love of God in your heart, love to God and love to your neighbor, then the law is there to guide you as to how that love ought to be expressed. And when you think of the Ten Commandments, you understand that there are those that relate to us in relation to God, and those that relate to us in relation to our fellow men. That is important. All the commands come from God, but they instruct us as to how we are to behave unto Him, what He requires of us in the way of duty, especially in His worship. That is very important. The God who is worshipped prescribes that worship, and we must be careful to give Him the worship He commands. But then also our duty toward our fellow men, how we are to regard others, and how we are to live in relation to others, and the things that are required of us by God if we would truly love our fellow men. And these fruits should be seen in us more and more. And then to think of this, and so many go wrong here, they will content themselves with an outward obedience to God's commands. And because they have not publicly done a certain thing the Lord condemns, they will convince themselves that they've kept God's law. They've done what He requires of man. And so, God must approve their lives. No, if that is all that we do, we are very far short of the standard. Outward, but inward also. An outward duty, but within the heart, within the mind, there must be that desire for God's glory, that love to Himself. And there must be within our spirit, our soul, that life by grace, whereby there is growth in true holiness. Think of it this way. The law of God pertaining to our character first of all, the inward man, and then to our conduct, how what is within expresses itself in all the relations in life, all the activities of life. Well, when we understand it in that way, we recognize that we are of ourselves quite unable to do what God requires of us. That should humble us. And the more we are humbled, the more we shall look to Christ, crucified for our sins, risen again for our justification, from whom we receive the grace that we might live to God's glory as his professing people. Fruits of righteousness, fruits that reflect the righteousness of our God, even as he has given his law, and by his grace, we're able in a measure to show our love to the Lord by keeping his commandments. The second point is this: how these fruits are produced. That is very important. It's not in our strength. It's not by our willpower. It is from God. In this way, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He is the truly fruitful one. He is the vine, and his people are the branches. From me is thy fruit found. From Christ is your fruit, and my fruit, appearing in us through the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. Although it is from God, that does not mean that we simply sit still, that we are inactive, that we do not take up our duties. We leave it all, as it were, to the Lord, and we do not give any real attention to this matter. You think of all the verbs that are used, especially in the New Testament, concerning believers. They are to fight, and they are to strive, and they are to wrestle, and they are to run. These things speak of activity. And it is the activity of faith, trusting in Christ, and prayer, pouring out the heart to God, and in every way manifesting the new gracious life which the Lord has put in our souls. And remember that God has given us means: the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Our privilege in the communion season is that we had the word, and we had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we had prayer. Public means, as well as the ongoing private means. And all these means may be blessed by God to his people in the using of them. Only by faith on our part. Without faith, even these great privileges will profit us nothing. And we could come as believers to these things, and yet not awake spiritually, not alive or lively as we ought to be, and then we will get little from them. But if we come, as we trust we did, with faith in exercise, if we met with the Lord, if he drew near to our souls, if he shone upon us in his grace, well then, there was a blessing. And whether it was evident to us at the time or not, that blessing will be evident as we go on in our walk with the Lord. To be in earnest about spiritual things. Do you remember the prayer of Jabez? Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. There was a desire there. There was a hungering and a thirsting after God's rich blessing. Now we're told in the Ephesians that we are blessed by God with all spiritual blessings in high places. But to be blessed more and more, especially with regard to sanctification. What is holiness? It is likeness to God. Inasmuch as a creature can be like God, God made man after his own image and likeness. Man lost that in the fall. It is restored in God's people. It's filled out that image more and more as we go on, until ultimately in man there may be seen a resemblance to Jesus Christ. That is why Christ died for his people, for you and for me, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. And they are to be zealous of good works. And that means doing the things God commands and the things that bring praise to the Almighty. That means following where his law directs us. And the whole of the Bible, in terms of what it has to say about the Christian life, is an amplification of what's there in the Ten Commandments. The gospel brings us to Christ for justification, and the Holy Spirit is given to us to work in us unto our sanctification. And the law is so extensive, so comprehensive, and we only perhaps perceive some of its applications as we go on. There is a refining work, and the law has its place in that to show us what glorifies God, and the Spirit will work that grace in us when there are desires for holiness in our hearts and we pray accordingly. We often refer to the afflictions of God's people. Every child of God knows something of this, and some a great deal of it. And it is all too easy for us to think, and the devil will be there to persuade us along these lines, that really afflictions have no purpose. No purpose for good, because we can't see it. We can't see what affliction can do for us. It is just something we would rather not have. But ultimately, God sends these things because God is the God of providence. And that can give us a measure of comfort. at such times. We can say this, we can reason in this way. I would not be experiencing this unless God, who is my Heavenly Father, who loves me such that he gave his Son for me to redeem me, I would not be experiencing these things except God, my Heavenly Father, sent them and meant them for good. And so he does. And it may not be seen there and then, but it shall be seen hereafter. Often in this life, and perhaps with regard to some events in our lives, only in the life to come. That again calls for faith to be an exercise. And the faith of God's people is like this. I will trust God in the dark times, the difficult times. We cannot really manage in such times apart from trusting in God. And there is wisdom, great wisdom, in God and his dealings. If everything was a garden of ease, if always we had things just as we would like them to be, then we would hardly need faith. We would hardly need prayer. We would not be coming to God and communing with him, crying to him even from the depths sometimes for his help and believing that he would give it. Afflictions can be and ultimately are fruitful times for God's people. And surely, as we have eternity in view, we do desire that we might be fruitful in our lives in a way that glorifies God. That brings us to our third and final point, the end of these fruits, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We all know first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. And it is a wonderful answer to a very important question. What is man's chief end? And it is to glorify God. But to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to enjoy ourselves or the world, certainly not the pleasures of sin, but to enjoy God. And in this life already, God is so dealing with us that that will be our first concern. Because if we hope to go to heaven, we ought to understand that there, this will be everything. Glorifying God, enjoying God. So there needs to be something of that here, and indeed more and more of it. God is glorified in all men, but only believers glorify God actively. God is glorified in those who do not know him, are rebellious, are unrepentant, because he will glorify his justice in them, even in this life, But then in the world to come, his justice is shown in their condemnation and their punishment, even eternally. But God is glorified in his people, in his grace, in the gift of grace, free and sovereign, and in the fruits of grace, even these fruits of righteousness, actively enabled by the Spirit, the believer bears fruit to God's glory. There is in this world the sowing of the good seed of the Word of God, to be followed by a reaping at death. And the end of the world should be understood as the harvest, the great harvest. On that day, separation will take place. Christ will infallibly divide mankind, and on his right hand will be his people. And the Lord will speak of them. He will point, as it were, to them, and he will be able to show in them that which brings glory to God. Even the fruits of holiness, there will not be any there on his right hand who did not have something of the fruits of holiness. And we should be endeavouring that there be much of this fruit, that it be abundant. For this is our witness. This is our testimony. God has been gracious to me. God has delivered me from my sin, my guilt. He's given me a new heart, and he's enabled me to walk in the paths of righteousness, where he leads his people for his name's sake. And this fruit, I give God the praise for it. Well do we, and do we seek that there should be more of it yet. May the Lord be gracious to us, and may we glorify him by fruitful, holy lives. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we acknowledge the sin that remains in us and does so easily beset us. And we pray that more and more, through thy grace, that sin would be mortified, even our very flesh, and that these fruits of which we have spoken and considered, that they would be manifest more and more. And we pray that thereby we may shine as lights and give glory to thy great name. Forgive us all our shortcomings, and all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.